Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Once again, it'll be a rather lengthy passage, so if you need to sit, please feel free, but as you're able, it is appropriate. Looking first in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and then continuing in chapter 26. Chapter 14, verse 22, reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of the Lord. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to the tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Now, when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of the worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring the tithe. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drink, and then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. And do not neglect the Levites in your town, for they will receive no allotment of land among you. At the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of what year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your town, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. Continuing in chapter 26, the first 15 verses. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession, and you've conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce of each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, "With this gift, I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors he would give us." The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, "My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived, few in number, but in Egypt they became large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And he heard our cries and saw our hardships, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm. With overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground." Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in that celebration. Every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. In this year of the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. And then you must declare in the presence of the Lord your God, "I have taken the sacred gift from my house and have given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your commands. I've not eaten any of it while in mourning. I've not handled it while I was ceremonially unclean. I've not offered any of it to the dead. I've obeyed the Lord my God and have done everything you commanded me. Now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you swore to our ancestor give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would free us from our bondage to money, to fear, to selfishness. Help us to see your heart, and in seeing your heart to be changed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was informed that the outlines did not make it into the bulletin today. Anybody did not get an outline that would like one, they are available. And they also have the quote sheets as you would so desire. Just out of curiosity, how many of you took note of the title of today's sermon before you came? And you still came. Why is it that this subject of tithing, in particular, of giving, is so often met with such hostility? Why do we at times get defensive about this even before anything is said? How many of you can recall hearing a sermon on tithing? Most of you, okay? So probably a lot of review, a lot of repeat. How many of you have heard of abuses with regards to giving by preachers or churches? I'm floored as I hear of some of the abuses of some of the churches in this area, such as posting who gave what and going to people's houses saying, you haven't given yet. In our church, we have tried to downplay this because of that. There have been times where, as a church, we've struggled to make ends meet, and the session has resisted even letting you know that, because we don't want this to be about the money. We don't want this to people so often see the church as just this huge hand saying, give, give, because we need, or want. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to define a tithe, we're going to talk about some reasons for tithing, and then we're going to look at some benefits of tithing. First of all, defining the tithe. You notice at the beginning of our scripture, it starts out in 14:22, you must set aside a tithe of your crops. And it defines it as what? One-tenth. The word tithe literally means a tenth. The Hebrew word for tithe means a tenth. So if you are a tither, that means you are giving one-tenth. It also speaks of the tithe as being the first fruits, which means that if you are given a dollar, the first 10 cents belongs as your tithe, or is defined as your tithe, and the other 90 cents would be following. In other words, it's the first before anything else. Now, let's look at a couple of things in that. How about the difference between tithes and offerings? We often speak of tithes as being my offering. But is there a difference between a tithe and an offering? A tithe, as we say, is defined as 10%. That's not very flexible if you really think about it. In a minute we're going to talk about how that relates to taxes and where we get that 10%, but we'll come back to that in a second. But tithes are that 10% which is clearly defined. Offerings, on the other hand, are free will offerings. Offerings might be guilt offerings, free will offerings, thank offerings. In other words, they are something which is given from freely from what is not obligated, from what is ours to do. Somebody once said that a tithe means that I'm taking 10% of what belongs to God and giving it back to Him, and I'm using 90% of what is God's for my own purposes. So the offering comes from that 90% which is for our own purposes. That's what the offering is. So the point is that the 10%, if you are a tither, means that's a minimum. That's not a total. Okay, so what about tithes and taxes? Do you talk about taking 10% out of what you take home? Or do you talk about 10% of your gross? Well, again, what is a tithe? By definition, a tithe is the first before anything else. In other words, before the taxes, before you give to the government, you're giving. Jesus was asked once if they were supposed to pay taxes to Rome. They're trying to trap him because as a Jew, if he was saying they should pay taxes to Rome, then the Jews would get mad at him. If he said they shouldn't pay taxes, the Romans would get mad at him. And he had a very profound answer. What did he say? Show me a coin with Caesar's image. Give to God what's God. Give to man what's man. We owe our taxes, but we owe God more than our taxes before our taxes. Again, if you are a tither. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute because that's a big if. And it says there, in verse 23 of chapter 14, that we're supposed to bring this tithe to the designated place of worship. Now, some people say that a tithe needs to come to your local church. One of the difficulties with people who are counters is seeing what people give. And we're blessed to have a financial secretary who is able to deal with that. But I know as we're trying to find somebody to replace my wife as the treasurer of the church, the one who's finally agreed to do it said, as long as I don't have to know what people give. When I was down in Lancaster, I had the privilege of leading a man back to a relationship with God after years of bitterness because he had been the one knowing what people gave and knowing what they earned, and it made him bitter and resentful. You see, the problem with that is even those who are counting don't know what's being given. Because you notice every third year, what is that tithe supposed to be used for? Every third year, that tithe is supposed to be used for the Levites and the widows and the orphans and the foreigners. Now, Cheryl and I, we each have to decide how we're doing this ourselves. If you were to look what Cheryl and I gave, you would not see our tithe. Because we don't give 10% of our income, total income. Now, you know what I make, so you might see, you would see that we give 10% of what I make, but you know Cheryl works full-time too, and you might wonder, are we tithers? Well, you see, we give about, it's not exact, but we give about 60% of our tithe to the local church. The other 40% we give to directly to missionaries. That's the way we choose to do it. It's the Lord's money. It's a minimum. It's entirely separate from offerings we would do, but we don't bring it to the designated place, as it were, because I do not believe that's necessary to be a tither. But we each need to make that decision. Some people make that decision. My conviction is that I need to bring that 10% to the place God has designated, which means I need to bring it to the local church. If God convicts you of that, do it. But be careful that we don't stand in judgment as somebody else who chooses to divide their tithe between the local church and other mission organizations or needs. It says again, chapter 14, verse 29, repeats again in chapter 26, verse 12, that part of that tithe, again, is to be given to the widows, orphans, and foreigners. In other words, not necessarily brought to the priest to do with. Okay, so what are some reasons for tithing? If that's what a tithe is giving the first 10% of whatever God gives you. What are some reasons for doing that then? What is the goal? What is the purpose of tithing? Well, first of all, it's an acknowledgement that it was really his in the first place. In other words, we give a tithe acknowledging that he gave it to us. It's kind of like, you know, when a child is given money by one parent to buy Christmas presents for the other. It's not the child's money, but they are given it for a purpose. In response to the goodness and the grace of the Lord, the worshiper presented to God the first and best of his labors. For there would have been no harvest apart from God's blessing. But in presenting the first fruits, the worshiper was actually giving, by representation, the entire harvest to the Lord, much like giving the firstborn. As God said in Exodus, he commanded the people to dedicate the firstborn animal, the firstborn males of animal and man to the Lord. They were representative of designating them all. Stewardship doesn't mean that we give God a part and use the rest as we please. True stewardship means that we give God what belongs to him as an acknowledgement that all that we have really belongs to him. And when we use what is left, we use it wisely and for his glory to bring 10% to the Lord and then waste 90% isn't really stewardship, it's foolishness. So one goal of tithing, one purpose of tithing is a reminder, a constant acknowledgement that we do not own what he's entrusted to us, but we are managers, we are stewards, it belongs to him. Secondly, it helps us to learn contentment. One of the best ways to learn contentment is to share with others the blessings God gives to us. People with open hands who are givers tend to be much more content than those who hold tightly. Did you ever notice that? People who hold tightly, people who have a hard time giving are the ones who are fearful. They're the ones who have a hard time believing they have enough. But people who are free to give, it's amazing, many times have far less than those who have a lot, but they don't worry about it. open hands leads to greater contentment. The essential aspects of the worshiper is coming to the sanctuary where the presentation of the first fruits, bowing in worship, rejoicing in the Lord's goodness, the giving to Him, again, freeing them from the responsibility that they needed to be the one to do it. God doesn't need our money, but you and I do need the experience of giving it. That was a quote by James Dobson. Another quote is, if you are not generous with a meager income, you will never be generous with an abundance. We learn generosity with very little. I've had the privilege and joy of serving with short-term missions around the world, very depressed, very economically depressed areas of the world. And it always amazes me, it seems anyway, and I've read this in numerous books, that people who have very little tend to be much quicker to share what they have than people who have a lot, because people who have a lot are fearful of losing it. So it teaches us that it's really God's, and it teaches, helps us learn contentment. So let's look at tithing as an acknowledgement then. Let's look a little more closely at what it means then to, what are we acknowledging when we tithe? In verse 3 of chapter 26, Moses told the people to actually verbalize to the priest, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord God that I've entered the land He swore to give our ancestors. In other words, He's telling them to verbally affirm an acknowledgement. What? That it all came from God. These blessings came not because we deserved them, because we worked hard enough, but as a gift from God. It was God who enabled them to enter and conquer the land from which the first fruits were now being presented at the altar. Go back to Deuteronomy 12. We learn that God commanded His people to give 10% of their produce, grain, fruits, vegetables, and animals, as an act of worship, as an expression of gratitude for His blessing. The farmer, the people, had worked the land and received a harvest, and so they brought the first and the best to give to the Lord. The basket of fruits sitting by the altar was a witness to what? Not to their hard work, but to the blessing of God, to the faithfulness of the Lord to His people. Because if God hadn't blessed them, they would have had nothing to eat and nothing to give. As David said, everything we give to God comes first from His hand and it all belongs to Him. That was in 1 Chronicles 29:16, where he's talking about all the people had given to the building of the temple, all of this material, all of this generous things that had been given to build a glorious temple. Were God's people giving back to God what was really His? He said, everything we give came from you to begin with. And when we cease to fear God and fail to appreciate His bountiful provision, what happens? We become proud and we start to take the blessings for granted. We start to feel entitled to the blessings. And then what happens? The Lord has to discipline us to remind us that they come from Him. At least if we belong to Him, He wants us to remember that. So through these confessions that we read about, through these acts of dedication and worship, what happened? They maintained a continued consciousness of God as their Redeemer and their Sustainer, and that was imparted to successive generations. So this tithing was a constant reminder of these truths. And in this manner, the Israelite confessed what? His continual dependence upon God, and lived in expectation of God's continued blessing. And you might say the entire ceremony we just read about here in Deuteronomy is the Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When I was in college, in the college fellowship, and somebody would have wrong priorities, sometimes we wouldn't say anything, we'd just go, they stood convicted. We knew, because seeking God and His kingdom first, when we have other priorities, it means we're not seeking Him first. It's also an acknowledgement that it all belongs to Him. Not only is it acknowledged that it came from Him, it's also, as we said, an acknowledgement that it belongs to Him. Billy Graham, in his sermon, Partners with God, says, one of the greatest sins in America today is the fact that we're robbing God of that which rightly belongs to Him. When we don't tithe, we shirk just a just debt. Actually, we're not giving when we give God one-tenth, for it belongs to him already, as it says in Leviticus 27, verse 30. You might say, this is a debt that we owe. And not until we have given a tenth do we actually begin making an offering. That's quite a statement. It's not until we give the tenth that we actually are giving an offering. Up to that point, all we are doing is giving back what he has already said belongs to him. In Malachi 3, verse 8, the New Living translates it, you people cheat. The ESV says, rob God. Or should people cheat or rob God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God says, you cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Why? Do you ever ask that question? Why is that cheating or robbing God? Isn't it ours? Don't we have the freedom to do with what we want? No, because they are by right his. It's like the parable of the vineyard that Jesus tells in Matthew 21. He talks about how a landowner leased a vineyard to some tenants. And part of the way they did it in those days was when a farmland or a vineyard was owned by somebody, it was leased to laborers, they would grow the produce, and they had a responsibility to give a portion of that produce to the owner of the land or the vineyard. And so Jesus tells this parable of this vineyard, and the owner sent his servants to collect the portion that was his by right. And you remember the parable. They beat the servant, and they sent him away empty-handed. And he did this a couple times. And finally, what did he do? He sent his son, and they killed his son. The point was, again, it was the landowner's by right. And our money is God's by right. Another way of looking at this, it's back in David's prayer when the people had given to the temple in 1 Chronicles 29:14, when he prays, who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you gave us. I like the way the Message paraphrased that. The Message paraphrased it this way. But me, who am I? And who are these my people that we should presume to be giving something to you? Everything comes from you. All we're doing is giving back what we've been given from your generous hands. In other words, as we give the tithe, we're acknowledging again that it all came from him, and we're acknowledging it all belongs to him, and we are not owners but stewards or managers. Now, some people ask, where does tithing fit into an age of grace? Isn't this an Old Testament thing? And we just read in the Deuteronomy, this is part of the law. Aren't we free from the law? What do you mean talking about how we need to tithe? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God does not want us to give grudgingly or legalistically. He does not want this to be law. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes to us and says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And do not give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I like the way he says that. I don't want you to give a tithe because the pastor has browbeated you and guilted you into it. The ESV says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God will provide generously all you need, and then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The Message paraphrases verse 7 there. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. And that will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. If you are a member of this church, you signed a covenant where you agreed to give proportionately. We don't ask you to commit to give a tithe to the church, but we ask you to commit to be intentional in your giving, to giving a proportion. Again, that whole idea of tithe is we are giving a portion that is set. It is inflexible. And then we give offerings beyond that, which are free will. We see that God wants us to be what? Generous givers. In verse 13 of chapter 26, we read, where the person, after he's given this tithe, is supposed to say the following: I have taken the sacred gift from my house, and I've given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. And it's interesting, isn't it? This is the third time now, or I've read the second and third times in this book that Moses repeated this commandment. Isn't that interesting? Three times he repeats this command to tithe. Because when it comes to giving, some people need more than one reminder and clarification. As Christians, enjoying the blessings of God's grace, we ought to do far more than the Jews who lived under the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. The New Testament does not command us how much to give, but it does urge us to give in proportion to the blessings we have received from the Lord. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In other words, no, it is not law. It is not, we are not under obligation. God doesn't even want us to give a tithe under obligation. But does that mean he doesn't want us to give a tithe? Not at all. It's like we talk about the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. Are Christians required to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, it depends on how you define required, isn't it? It's not a requirement like we would have a certain requirement in order to get into college or a certain requirement to purchase something. It's a requirement in the sense that it is not optional. In other words, we do need to follow that, strive to obey the Ten Commandments. It's also interesting to note that the concept of tithing precedes the giving of the law. Do you realize that? Tithing did not come with Moses in the giving of the law. Abraham gave his tithe out of gratitude in Genesis 14:20 to Melchizedek. And Jacob gave his devotion as a token of his devotion in Genesis 28:22. You see, these were before the time of the law, before it was commanded. We are to give the tithe not because of law, but because it belongs to God. It is the right thing to do. So, what are some reasons why Christians don't tithe? Well, one reason that Christians don't tithe is because they don't see the benefit to themselves. In Malachi 3, verse 14, dealing with this whole issue, God says, "You said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins? What's in it for me?" Some people don't tithe because they tried it and they did without. I don't know if you've ever thought, but Cheryl and I have had the discussion at times. You see these people who have their boats and their airplanes and their vacation houses and think, you know, all the money that we have given and tithe over the years, if we had spent that on ourselves, how much more money we would have? Well, some people take that and say, you know what? That's right. I need that. I could do a lot with that money. Well, second reason that people don't tithe, which relates to that, is they love money too much, or they fear not having enough. Some people don't tithe because they see bills coming up, because they see something they want to get. I'm trying to save up for this. And they fear not having enough to meet their obligations, and so they fear. And it's kind of like the person who is late and gets a flat tire and doesn't want to stop and change the tire because they're fearful they'll be late. Or sees that little red light in the dashboard come up that says oil or hot. I wish Martin Leach was still here to tell us of a time his daughter did that and he ended up having to drive halfway down to Allentown to deliver her from the car because she had ignored those little signs because she was in a hurry. She was running late. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the New International reads, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." This too is meaningless. The New Century Version translates that whoever loves money will never have enough money. Whoever loves wealth will not be satisfied with it. The English Standard Version said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." In other words, it's kind of like, I understand, I think it was Pew or one of those billionaires was asked once how much money would be enough. And his response, you probably have heard before, $1 more. But that never comes. There's always that need, that desire for $1 more. So some people don't tithe because they don't see a benefit to themselves. Some people don't tithe because they love money too much. They fear not having enough. Other people don't tithe, and I want to say this too, because they do not believe tithing is biblical for Christians. I acknowledge that. I cannot show you a New Testament verse that says Christians should tithe. You need to make that decision yourself. Personally, I'm convicted that that is a principle that precedes the law. It is a principle of acknowledgement that it is God's, but we each need to make that decision. And even Christians who do not believe in tithing should be giving more than a tithe. Okay, that becomes a matter of semantics, doesn't it? You know, okay, I don't believe it's biblical for Christians to tithe. That 10% is legalistic. No, I'm not going to do that 10%, but I am going to open my wallet up and hold whatever he gives me with such generosity that if you were to look at my giving, you'd find that I give far more than 10%. That should be the case. But a Christian who says, I don't believe it's right for Christians to tithe, but gives a very small percentage of what they have, perhaps that's an excuse. We must always remember that God's glory is what matters. It's not about me or what I give. It's about using everything that God entrusts to us to glorify him. And finally, some benefits of tithing. There are benefits in tithing. Not only does tithing, are there reasons for tithing, but there are also some benefits when we do tithe. First of all, tithing teaches us to fear God in a right and holy way. In chapter 14, verse 23, we read, doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. In other words, tithing is part of, we want to know what it is to fear God. We Americans have lost the concept of the fear of God. Paul Barker, one commentator, said, to fear God is a relational act. It doesn't mean being afraid of some unknown being, but rather having a proper and reverential relationship with the known God. Further, the notion of fear overlaps in a sense of what we call faith or trust. So giving is part of what teaches us to walk in the light of God's presence and acknowledgement, if you will, again, of his greatness and our dependence upon him and of his goodness. Secondly, God blesses those who tithe. You probably have heard the statement, no one can outgive God. In Deuteronomy 15:10, we read, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. The New International translates that, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. And then, because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do. You see, the tithe presupposes the blessing of God. It anticipates the goodness and bounty of God. It's a statement of faith. It's an acknowledgement of trust that God will provide plenty for all. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The Message paraphrases that, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best, and your barns will burst, and your wine vats will brim over. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. My friends, it's interesting that he says that we should test him in this. We are told to test him in this. He says to try it in Malachi 3:10. Bring the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, he says. The only place in Scripture where God tells us to test him, at least the only place I've been able to find, the NIV says, test me in this. The ESV says, put me to the test. Put him to the test. Test him in this. See if you can outgive him. You cannot, we cannot outgive God. John D. Rockefeller, you all familiar with that name, wrote this. Yes, I tithe. I'd like to tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 a week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother. She held the money in her lap and explained to me that she'd be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did. And from that day until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed that first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers to train their children to tithe, and they'll grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord. I see a couple of college students here. I see many of you who don't have, you're not rolling in money by any stretch of the imagination. But God says you can't outgive me, and you need to start where you are. Acknowledging again all these things we've been talking about, that tithing is an acknowledgement it came from Him. Tithing is an acknowledgement it belongs to Him. Tithing is an acknowledgement that my future depends on His goodness, not on my own. Tithing is good stewardship. It is good managership. And when we are unwilling to give out of fear, we lose the peace, we lose the contentment, and we lose the blessing that God desires for us to have in giving to Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You give us such an abundance that we can give back. We do acknowledge that we're not giving what is ours, we're giving what is Yours. Forgive us for holding on to it in fear. Forgive us for holding tightly. Help us to trust You, to give willingly as an act of worship and acknowledgement. To Your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals, please, number 679, and let's sing How